You take your Bibles and turn to Exodus. If you remember, 3 weeks ago, we started a series on choices that we make, choices that affect our lives in great ways. Today, I want to look at choose to live by faith. And we're going to look at Exodus and we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. If you want to stick your finger in Hebrews 11, we're going to jump back and forth here. As believers, we try so desperately to control our circumstances and to change the people around us. But in reality, we can do neither. It is much wiser and far better to choose to draw close to our God and to trust Him. He's the only one who can change our lives and shape our futures. Faith in God is the foundation of the Christian life. When we choose to honor God by our faith, we have the privilege of seeing God intervene and reward our faith in ways we could never have manipulated. And actually, I thought about we'd never more than you could ever imagine. And you know what? So many of us try to manipulate our lives and try to get our own way by our own doing. And folks, it doesn't work. I got a little story here. During the dreadful days of World War II, a small boy clung to his father's hands as the two ran from a bomb-struck building. The father spotted a shell hole in the yard and jumped inside. He immediately turned and reached for his son. Through the commotion of the explosions, he called for his son to jump to him for safety. "But I can't see you, Daddy," the boy hesitated in fear. The dad said, "But I can see you. Jump." With nothing but faith in his father's promise, the boy jumped. He chose to trust his father. Folks, this is the confidence with which God wants us to follow him. There will be times when we cannot see how obeying God's word will help us or work in our lives. Yet when we learn to trust the Father, we will be willing to take any steps of faith that He requires. If you think about it, we actually exercise a lot of faith in our lives. For instance, when you eat at a restaurant, you have faith that the cook's hands were washed and that your plates and stuff were washed well, among other things. When you go to the doctor, I have faith that the clinic has hired a qualified physician. And when I travel on an airplane, think about all the faith you're putting in all kinds of people when you get onto an airplane, especially the pilot. Did he get a good night's sleep? Is he in a good mood? There are times in all our lives when we are required to exercise a greater amount of faith. Usually, it's in times of trials, circumstances, and situations out of our control. They call us to a new level of faith in God. I'd have to say that about cancer in my life. Cancer had brought me to a deeper faith in my God, for sure. And I'm actually kind of grateful I went through it. I really am. God did a miracle in my life. But as I read through Scripture, I found that if there was ever a person whose life appeared to be spinning out of control, it was Jochebed. We read about her life in Exodus, and we're going to look at her life this morning. I don't know if you know who Jochebed was. Jochebed was a mother with two young children and one on the way. Jochebed's moments and days were controlled by external powers. She, her husband, and her people were part of Pharaoh's task force, slaves in a ruthless system. Life became more difficult for Jochebed and her people when Pharaoh increased their workload. Driven by fear that the Israelites may attempt an escape. The Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. Look it with me. Let's just look a few verses here in Exodus chapter 1. Let's look at verses 13 and 14, if you would, with me. Verse 13 says, "So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in bricks, and in all manner of service in the field, all their service in which they made them serve with rigor." That word rigor means ruthless cruelty. Israel was made to labor without mercy, and they were treated cruelly by the Egyptians. But the more the Egyptians oppressed the Israelites, the more the Israelites multiplied, the Bible tells us. And the more the Israelites multiplied, the more fearful Pharaoh became. And the Israelites, he was afraid that they would escape or form a military coup and overcome them. They had become such a great force. There were so many of them. Eventually, Pharaoh, if you read on to this passage, he did the unthinkable. He commanded the Israelites to murder all their male children upon birth. Now think about this. This really happened. This is true. Look at verse 15, if you would, with me. Chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shephera, and the name of the other Puah." Good luck with that. "And he said, when you do your duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then he shall live." I thought about everything that's going on in New York. It really breaks my heart. You know what? See full-grown babies killed. And that's what was going on here. Pharaoh was so scared, he wanted the young male children to be killed. How the fear, think about this now, think about it. How the fear must have gripped Jochebed's heart. Not only was she powerless to control her own destiny, but now she was helpless to protect her own born child's future. If the baby were a boy, she would be required by law to throw him to the crocodiles in the Nile River. Although every decision for her future was stripped out of Jochebed's hands, she could and did choose to exercise faith. I find that amazing. It's amazing, and it's a good lesson for us. She chose to exercise faith. And that choice defined her destiny. I just want to pause here just for a second. I want to stop here, and I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. What does it mean to choose faith? What does it mean to choose faith? I want you to take a walk with me through what many have called the Great Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And Paul graciously read that for me this morning. Surprised he didn't need a drink of water halfway through. It's a long chapter, but if you read that, it's amazing. And I would actually ask you to read that in your devotional time this week and consider each person that you're reading about. I want you to notice the portraits lining the walls in this hall of faith. First of all, we know find Abel, whose faith to obey God commanded for a blood sacrifice. It singled him out as the first martyr. Verse 4. Then we read about Enoch, a man who by faith walked with God so closely that he was privileged to skip death. Verse 5. Then there's Noah, whose faith changed the entire course of the human history. Verse 7. We move on to see Abraham and Sarah, the father and mother of God's chosen people. The landscape of the Old Testament was shaped through the faith of this couple. Then there's Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, three more great heroes in Scripture, verses 20 through 22. Further, we see Moses, Rahab, Gideon, David, Samuel, and others, all people we recognize and admire. But nestled within this portrait, notice the reference to Jochebed, and her husband Amram. In verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. All who are portrayed in this chapter lived lives of great significance, not because they were powerful people who could control others and manipulate their circumstances, but because of their extreme faith in God. Most of them were ridiculed, they were misunderstood, and knew what it was to suffer defeat. Most of them actually started as insignificant and would have been labeled as very unlikely to succeed. They just didn't have what we think people need to favorably shape their destinies. So how did they do it? Well, what was the defining factor? The key was faith. These people lived and walked by faith. I wrote here, a life of godly importance is always a life of faith. There's 2 points I wanted to make. I didn't know how to slip them in here, so I just put them right here. If you're taking notes, point A is faith is a journey. I want you to understand that. Faith is a journey. God has designed the Christian life to be navigated by faith from start to finish. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 explains that it is only by faith that we can become Christians in the first place. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you can mark that down. Good memory verses, and I'm sure most of you know these verses by heart. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot work our way to heaven by good deeds or earn our way to heaven by personal merit. We simply place our faith in the blood of Christ as the complete payment for our sins. We are saved through faith. A.W. Tozer put it very well when he stated, faith is not a conclusion you reach. It is a journey you live. I like that a lot. Let me say that again. Faith is not a conclusion you reach. It is a journey you live. God never intended for our faith to end with salvation. He calls us to a continuing journey of faith as we grow in our relationship with Him. And God tells us that faith is the key to the progress of this journey. Hebrews 11:6 says, my time's up already? Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Have you considered how God may desire to reward your life as you pursue Him in faith? The simple choice of faith can define your future in a very, very powerful way. It did Jochebed's, and we're going to see that in a little bit here. You know what? It will you also. And if you're taking notes, point B is faith is a choice. Faith is a choice. When it comes to defining our future, we must understand that we cannot do it by controlling either our circumstances or the people around us. If you've ever tried this, you know that it leaves you worried, frustrated, and depleted. God's plan is that we would instead choose faith. This choice gives us the opportunity to place our destiny in the hands of the one who can shape it best. I don't know why we don't do that. You know what? God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen on Thursday. Why don't we trust Him with our decisions today? I don't know why we don't do that. It's because we think that we can manipulate things to go our way. I believe that's true. At least it is in my life. And I'm not that smart, folks, so don't listen to me. Listen to what God's Word says. Think of it. God is the only one who has the power to control our circumstances. He is the only one who can shape our future. And he is the only one who can change our lives and hearts in the process, preparing us for what he will do through us later. Doesn't it excite you a little bit to wonder what God's going to do through your life here in the future? Do you ever think about that? You should. The key is that regardless of what comes into our lives, we choose to respond in faith. What do I mean by that? Trusting that God is in control and that he will bring good through it. We need to respond in faith, trusting that God is in control and that he will bring good through it. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." This is important. I hope you hear this. If you forget everything else, remember this. Choosing faith means we have decided that instead of attempting to control our futures, we will control our responses to what God allows in our lives. Did you get that? Choosing faith means we have decided that instead of attempting to control our futures, we will control our responses to what a God allows into our lives. Jochebed couldn't have altered Pharaoh's decree if she had tried. There's nothing she could have done about that. She couldn't restrain the taskmaster's whips. She couldn't change anything externally. And she didn't waste her time or energy trying. Instead, she responded with faith. Her obedience shaped the future for millions of people. It was Jochebed's faith that made the difference. Through Jochebed's story, we discover how we too can become people of faith. Then we're at number point three, developing faith. From our earliest years, we've learned to be cautious of trusting those we don't know. We drill into our children as soon as they are old enough to walk and not to walk and wander away from us in public. Many times, this caution explains why we struggle to trust the Lord. We simply don't know him, folks. You're struggling to trust the Lord? It's because you don't know him. You don't know him. How can I choose to have faith in God? Well, I can tell you why I trust God. I trust God because I know him. I know him. He has never failed me. And he keeps his word. You know, we hear so many, the last few months, we've heard so many lies and twists and turns and everything. You wonder why no one believes God's word. But you know what, folks? You can believe God's word. It's the truth. And God will never let you down. He never will. The people who trust God are the people who know God. If you will, turn to Psalms Chapter 9. I want you to see this verse. I'd like you to memorize this verse. This verse has meant a lot to me. Psalms chapter 9, verse 10. "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Isn't that a great verse? It's a great verse. "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." We may know in our head that God is absolutely and completely trustworthy, but until we grow in our relationship with him and know him personally, we will struggle to trust him. That'll be a struggle your whole life. Here are a few pointers in how to grow in your faith. And these are just simple things that God has given us that I've said here from the pulpit many, many times. But I know a lot of folks struggle with this. Number one, A, read your Bible. Very simply, read your Bible. The simple act of attentively reading God's word increases our faith. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." D.L. Moody testified how he learned the truth of Romans 10:17. He said, "I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not come," he said. "One day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, 'So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.' I closed my Bible and prayed for faith. And then I opened my Bible and began to study. And my faith has been growing ever since." Faith doesn't come just because we want it. "Oh, I want faith so bad. I want so faith." It doesn't come that way, folks. Faith comes as we read God's word and discover who God is. As we grow in our knowledge of him, we learn that he can be trusted. He can be trusted. Secondly, attend church. Bible preaching and teaching in church provides yet another opportunity to hear the word of God. Hebrews 13:7 identifies pastors as those who have spoken unto you the word of God. Let me just read that verse to you. Hebrews 13:7. It says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Consider the end of their conversation or their way of life." Listen attentively as the pastor explains God's word and watch your faith grow. In addition to the direct preaching and teaching of God's word, there's another reason our faith grows through our time in church. As the great preacher Dr. Lee Robertson explained, one way to increase your faith is to be around those who have faith. I like that. Hebrews 13:7 speaks of pastors, exhorts whose faith follow, consider the end of their conversation. And as you, as observers, the lives of pastors and other godly men and women, you can increase your faith by following their faith, walking in their footsteps. In this church, there's godly folks, there are, who walk with the Lord and demonstrate the Christian living, what Christian living looks like on a daily basis. You know what? You need to hook up with those folks and observe them and watch their lives. You know what? Your life will be enriched by it. It will be. See, we need to pray. Pray. There's nothing like seeing God answer prayer to increase your faith. Keeping a prayer journal provides a written record of God's answers and becomes a great faith booster. You can simply record the date you begin praying for a particular request. Then when God answers, record that date and a brief description on how he answered. Nurturing our faith is really quite simple, but God has already given us a set of incredible resources to do it. But you know what, folks? We must take advantage of these resources by spending time in his word, spending time at church, and praying. As we do, our understanding of who God is will grow. And we will more freely believe him enough to choose faith in our daily circumstances. And then fourthly, exercise faith. True faith moves beyond belief to action. Faith is not simply a feeling, but rather a choice to obey God and trust that he will come through. Jochebed had enough faith in God to engage in personal action. She entered a plan that brought faith from thought to reality. She built a tiny boat out of large river plants called bulrushes. Many think these bulrushes were the papyrus plant, which was believed to be a deterrent to river crocodiles. Isn't that kind of cool? She was thinking about all she could do to protect her baby. Jochebed then plastered that little ark to make it watertight and snuggled her baby inside. She placed the ark, baby, and all in the river near the place where Pharaoh's daughter frequented. This was faith in action. James 2:20 talks about that. James 2:20 says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Anyone can say they have faith, but only someone who acts on that faith has faith that will make a difference. Notice again the people listed in Hebrews chapter 11. They all performed incredible wonders, and there was action involved in each of them. Abel made a sacrifice. Enoch spent time with God. Noah built an ark. Abraham prepared to offer Isaac. And Jochebed had enough faith to use what she had to make a difference. I want to make just 2 points here. If you're taking notes, point A, use your faith, though it be small. Use your faith, though it be small. I know that my faith often isn't that great. Sometimes when I see the great faith of others, I question if my faith is too small for God to even use or God to even bless. Matthew 17:20 gives a promise that I have learned to love and to claim. I'd like you to turn there. I'd like you to see this verse as well. Matthew 17:20. Someone just got up from their couch and went to the refrigerator. Matthew 17:20 says, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as the grain of mustard seed, and shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." You know what, folks? Even a small amount of faith can accomplish great things. Let me say that again. Even a small amount of faith can accomplish great things. The very essence of faith is remembering our great God and trusting Him to do what we cannot. When we place our focus on our little faith, when we place our focus on how little our faith is, we forget to focus on how great our God is. How great is your God, folks? How big is He? I serve a wonderful big God, and He can do anything. And you know what? He's in control of what's going on in our world today. He really is. I trust Him. I know He knows what He's doing. And you know what? If you wait to use your faith until you think it's great, you'll never do anything by faith. You'll never accomplish anything. Because you know what? Faith grows through use. Which brings me to my next point, B. Use your faith, though it be ridiculed. Use your faith, though it be ridiculed. I wonder what ridicule Jochebed might have faced if she had told others about the plan she was following. If anyone had known of that tiny boat she was weaving or the baby she was hiding, they probably would have told her she was crazy. Did she really expect she could save her baby in spite of the incredible odds against her? Well, I believe she did. She did. She was using her faith, and it grew. Faith is like a muscle, like I said. It develops as it is stretched and used, and it shrinks as it is neglected. If we want to be people of faith, we must use our faith. If we use our faith when it is small, it will grow. If we use it when it is ridiculed, it will triumph. If we use it when the outcome seems unlikely, God will be glorified. Praise the Lord for that. And that's what I think all our goal is that God will be glorified. And then point five, we need to trust God. Trust God. I can only imagine the thoughts and prayers that must have flooded Jochebed's mind as she wove that tiny ark for baby Moses. It required faith and courage to dare to attempt the plan she had formulated. But undoubtedly, Jochebed's most difficult and daring feat was neither weaving the ark nor hiding Moses for 3 months. Jochebed's most faith-testing and faith-building move was to set that ark holding her baby into the river. She had believed in God's purpose for Moses' life, and she had exercised her faith by developing this plan. But now, it was time to just simply trust God. Look at Exodus 2:3, if you would, please. I don't know if you're still in Exodus. If you'll turn to Exodus with me. If you don't, that's okay. Exodus 2:3 says, "And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put him and the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river bank." I found this is the most difficult part of faith in my own life, for sure. I can plan, I can act, but it's a challenge to let go and simply let God work without worrying or fretting over the outcome. George Mueller pointed out this incompatibility of faith and worry when he said, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." And I have a verse to back that up. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 has often been help to me when I attempted to turn from faith to worry. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Let's notice two areas in particular that will help our faith to grow if we will choose to remember them, and I hope you will. First of all, remember the past. Huh? Remember the past. When I am tempted to doubt God's purposes or plans for my life in the present, I find it helpful to rehearse how he's helped me in the past. David understood this secret. This is how he, as a teenager shepherd boy, could have faith to fight Goliath, a military hero and a giant. 1 Samuel 17:37 says, "David said, moreover, the Lord has delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee." David's remembrance of God giving him the strength to kill the lion and the bear built his faith for the battle ahead. When you're tempted to give in to worry, pause to remember all God has done for you in the past. Remember your salvation, the times he has answered your prayers, and the way in which he has provided for you. And remember that he has never failed you even one time. Surely he will come through again for sure. Remembering the past gives us not only the courage for the present, but also confidence that God will care for the future. Not only remember the past, but remember the promises. Remember the promises. Infinitely more powerful than our faulty memory is the written record of God's promises. When you are faced with overwhelming circumstances, open his word and remember the unchanging promises of God. Some of God's promises are so incredible that if they were made by anyone else, we wouldn't believe them. We wouldn't. And you know what? I think there's some folks that don't believe it now because they don't know God. Abraham and Sarah received such a promise. When Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old, God promised them a son. Let me just read you that. Genesis 18:10 says, "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him." Although Abraham could have responded in disbelief, "Yeah, right, I'm 100 years old, dude. I'm not going to have no baby." He didn't do that. Instead, in faith, he staggered. Romans 4:20 says, "And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." We too can claim God's promises with confidence. There are two important keys to claiming the promises. First of all, you must know the promises. We must know God's promises. For many folks, the promises of God mean nothing simply because they don't know them. As you read your Bible, begin making the promises that speak to you. Write them down. Keep track of them in a journal. Memorize them. Make them accessible for easy reference when you need to claim them. You know, I read somewhere that I think there's over 3,000 promises in God's Word to you and I as believers. Think about that. How many of them do you know? Secondly, you're not only to know the promises, but we must use the promises. Like a check that is only valuable when cashed, God's promises do not help us unless we trust them. Knowing the promises is not enough. We must use them in our daily living. We must turn the promises of God into our present possessions. We need to use them. Not only know them, but use them. Claim them. Claim them. God keeps his word. He knows what he said. He knows every one of those promises. And he will keep his word. He will. He's faithful. And he's just. So the story that began in Exodus 2 of a young mother whose life was seemingly spiraling out of control takes several unexpected turns and climaxes into a special ending. Jochebed, the mother who was commanded by the king to throw her baby to the crocodiles, ends up not only keeping her baby, but being paid to do it. Look at Exodus chapter 2. Let's just read verse 8 and 9 together. "And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child, and she nursed it." This turn of events is especially remarkable when you consider that Jochebed was just a slave. She was a nobody. She was a slave. Through the assignment of nursing baby Moses, Jochebed was able to influence him during the most sensitive years of his life. Although Moses was only with Jochebed for a short period of time, her godly influence made a lasting impact. When Moses came of age, he turned from the fame of the palace and chose instead to identify with his people, the Israelites. Hebrews 11:24-26, Paul read. I'm just going to read these again. Hebrews 11:24-26. "By faith, Moses, when he was overcome in years, to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, and he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Years later, Moses, the baby, was to have been murdered, led 2 million Israelites out of the bondage he had been born into. This story ended dramatically, different from what Pharaoh could have ever dreamed. To what can we attribute the change in the storyline? Was it Jochebed's clever ideas? Was it chance? Was it coincidence? No, none of these could have accomplished the miraculous events of Exodus chapter 2. The change was a result of faith. Jochebed simply trusted God and obeyed him. God honored this courageous woman who chose to trust him and to use the resources she had at her disposal. She chose faith, and God chose blessing. Remember, folks, as Christians, we try so desperately to control our circumstances and to change the people around us, but in fact, we can do neither. It's much wiser and far better to instead draw closer to our God and to trust him. He's the only one who can change our lives and shape our futures. I wrote here, faith honors God, and God honors faith. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that each one of us, Lord, will think about this today. And I pray if there's some that are trying to control their destiny and their futures, Lord, and struggling with all that, I pray, Lord, that you'd help them just to turn it over to you, Lord, and let you take control. And then to trust you, Lord, to do what you've promised that you would do. I thank you, Lord, for all your promises in your word. And I thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. I pray, Lord, that you'll give each one a safe trip home. And I pray, Lord, you continue to heal the ones that are sick. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.